Hebrews chapter 12, and you know these verses. The songs that we chose for today and this morning's songs as well all have to do with choosing to live your life for God, choosing to make decisions as a Christian. And what I want to share with you tonight are some principles for running a good race. And this morning, actually, I ended up switching my sermons up just a little bit. I had two sermons that are very similar. One was this morning's, I'll probably end up preaching in the next few weeks, were principles from Abraham, as he dealt with Lot, and Lot chose to go to Sodom, and actually he didn't go to Sodom, but he pitched his tent towards Sodom. Then he ended up going into Sodom. And if you look at Abraham's life, you see a bunch of principles and decisions that he made in his life that guided him and kept him going the right way. We're going to be talking about those same types of principles tonight. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1, the Bible says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." We're in a race, and the Bible says we're compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. It wasn't that long ago we watched the U.S. soccer team. They won over Ghana at the World Cup in Brazil. I believe we were actually on vacation at the time. We watched one of the games that we watched. We went to Chili's for lunch, and we watched, I believe it was USA play Chile while we were at Chili's. It was just a great occurrence. But we also watched Ghana and the U.S. soccer team when they're playing in Brazil. The stands were packed. A lot of people had their faces painted. You watch those South Americans, and they get into their football. And I heard that a man at one time, he was watching the news, and he said to his wife, "Wow, two Brazilian fans had died when the fans stormed to the field after the game." His wife was stunned, and she started crying, and she said, "Wow, that's terrible, that's awful, that's got to be the worst accident in history." And then she looked at her husband, and she said, "Just how many is a Brazilian anyway? Two Brazilian of them died, that's just an all lot." All right, so two jokes that didn't go over well tonight, but that's all, we're getting right to the message tonight. All right, so we're in this race. We're surrounded with this great cloud of witnesses. And the Bible says we're supposed to run this race. And then God gives us some principles for running the race. I'm going to give you some of them. Yeah, we won't be long, but let me give you some. I think these will really, really help you. Next Sunday, we'll have already started 2016. And sometime during this next week, you may find yourself making some decisions that a lot of times we would call resolutions. New Year's resolutions. That's not the only time you ought to make good decisions, but a lot of times around this time of year, we're thinking we're finishing up one year, we're starting a new year. What a great time to make these New Year's resolutions. And often it happens after Thanksgiving and after Christmas that we decide, okay, I'm going to make some kind of resolution about getting in shape or getting on the treadmill or something like that. It's just the way everything, the schedule works. But a lot of times we'll make some kind of resolutions. I've made some decisions. I mentioned in the bulletin as I was thinking of what to write in that welcome area there. Some decisions I'm making have to do with schedule and have to do with soul winning and prayer, things like that. So it's a good thing. Sometime during this next week, you're going to be challenged with making some decisions. And I want you to give you some principles to help you with those. First of all is this. Remember those who have run before you. The Bible says, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. This ought to be one of the motivators for us to serve God in a great way, to run the race just to the very best of our ability. And the word wherefore, it takes us back to chapter 11. And we look at chapter 11 and we see these heroes of the faith. And often we'd call chapter 11 of Hebrews the hall of, or the chapter of faith. And we see that we're compassed about with these amazing heroes. The Bible says it's a great cloud. Have you ever been out on a really dark night away from the city and looked up and saw the Milky Way? It's just an amazing thing to be able to see. And it looks, if you're out there in the middle of nowhere, sometimes driving back from Texas when we used to do that, we'd stop on an overpass in the middle of nowhere, There weren't any lights or anything, but I found this overpass, and I did a dumb thing. I pulled off, turned the key off, turned everything off, and just because I wanted to be able to see that amazing, and we got the car started again, but it's just a dumb idea. Don't do that. Got out there and just looked out and saw the amazing Milky Way. And when you look at it, it doesn't. You don't see individual stars. You just see this cloud above you, and it's so many stars, and the Bible compares these people that have gone before us, these saints, these martyrs, the heroes of the faith to this cloud. And he calls them a cloud of witnesses. And so many great Christians have already run their race. We don't know the names of most of the Christians who've lived and died. Some of these Christians lived in small towns. Some lived in large cities. Some were preachers and missionaries, but most of them were simply Christians. And the Bible says, wherefore, seeing we also are encompassed about so great a cloud of witnesses, let that be one of the reasons that guides you as you go forward and run your race. Some were preachers. Some were missionaries. I think of John. I always get this guy confused with the other guy. John Bunyan, right? Did I get that right? Now, Paul Bunyan's the guy with the big blue ox. Am I correct? Okay. So John Bunyan, and I shouldn't get him confused, John Bunyan, the street preacher in England who went to jail, and he went there just because he wasn't willing to stop soul winning preaching on the streets. We've got men like that, missionaries like Jim Elliot and David Livingston, these men who gave their lives sharing the gospel. Some Christians died peaceably, some died martyrs' deaths, and they're done with their race. Now they're part of this great cloud of witnesses. They did back then what you and I are doing. They were part of the kingdom of God just like we are. They were on the winning side just like we are. And they'll spend eternity in heaven with God just like we will. As a Christian, here's what I want you to get right now. As a Christian, tonight, you are part of something huge. There's so many that have gone before you. So many. And we think back, and maybe you think of some of the martyrs and some of the people that lived way back then. You think, wow. And just the fact that they lived a long time ago kind of makes it so we don't really relate with them. It's like we're smarter somehow than they were. We're different somehow. But we are so similar to them. They died. They passed on. Now they're part of this great cloud of witnesses. Now you have the opportunity to live a life very similar to what they lived. When you look around, it might seem like you're in the minority. You look at the news and you go to school and you look around you. You go to work and you look around you and you might feel like I'm the only Christian here. Or there's only a few of us Christians, and everybody else, they seem to hate God, and they don't want anything to do with maybe they take Christmas off the signs, and they don't want anything to do with anything that has to do with God. And you might feel like I'm just in the minority here, but I want you to remember tonight, you're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. You are not in the minority. When you go to school, you might get discouraged because you're one of the only Christians on campus, but don't get discouraged because you're part of something so much bigger than you realize. As you run your race of life, remember, you're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. A principle for running a good race, remember those who've run before you. Run your best. You're on the winning team. Don't back down. Don't get scared. Millions of Christians, and this is an amazing thought, millions of Christians are cheering for you from the grandstands of heaven. This is the best way that I can describe this great cloud of witnesses, and I can just see them. I can't explain it. I don't know if this is even entirely accurate. The Bible says we're surrounded with this great cloud of witnesses. We're encompassed with this great cloud of witnesses. I can just see them cheering you on and saying, go for it. You can do it. Keep serving God. They're a great caliber of witnesses. As we think back about some of the men and women mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews 11:33 tells us about, I want you to look at that. This great cloud of witnesses really ought to motivate us to live in such a way to please God. You know, sometimes we get so, I don't know, we get so flooded with everything in the here and now, what's on TV and in the news and in politics. We get so overwhelmed by all this, we forget the big picture. Sometimes we get focused on our little time in time and space. We forget about the big picture. I mean, think about this. We're going to, even if we live to be 100, okay? If we live to be 100 years old, the amount of time that we take along the timeline of time is just such a small amount. So what I want to challenge you to do is pull back just a little bit and think about These amazing, the great caliber of men and women who've gone before, realize you're part of that. Hebrews 11:33, the Bible's talking about these martyrs, these great people of faith, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection, and others had a trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. That's talking about the men and women who've gone before us, the ones that are watching us now. This great cloud of witnesses gives us the idea that they are watching. They do see. There's a great caliber of witnesses. I just want you to imagine giving the excuses that we use to the Apostle Paul or to Abraham and going up and telling them, well, here's why I can't serve God. Here's why I really can't make the decisions like I ought to make. We might say something like this, well, you know, I don't go soul winning because, you know, people around here just really aren't always that friendly. Can you imagine telling that to the Apostle Paul? Okay, Apostle Paul, let me give you my reasoning, my excuse why I don't go soul winning in 2015. And the Apostle Paul might say back to us in a very kind way, as he probably would have done, I got up from being stoned to death and walked back into the city to tell more people about Jesus. We got this great caliber of witnesses. We might say to Abraham, I'm just not surrendering my life to God yet because I think I might be able to make more money in a different career. And Abraham might look back at us and say, well, when God told me to gather everything that I had, and he told me to move, I did, even though I didn't know where God was going to lead me. Our excuses just don't stack up to these men and women of great caliber, these witnesses that are watching us now. You may have heard this before, but I found this somewhere, 12 reasons that I don't go to sporting events anymore. If you ever go to sporting events, this will convince you not to ever go back to another game ever again. First of all, every time I went, they asked me for money. And you can't get in unless, say, you pay the money. The people that were sitting in my row didn't seem very friendly. And the seats were very hard, and the coach never came to visit me. You see where we're going with this. These are the same excuses people use why I don't go to church anymore, right? The referees made a decision I didn't agree with. Or I was sitting with hypocrites. They only came to see what others were wearing. Or the crashes. That's why people watch NASCAR. Imagine it's the only reason I could imagine watching cars going around and around and around. Actually, I like it. It's relaxing. Kind of like golf. Here's one. Some games went into overtime, and I was late getting home, so I stopped going altogether. The band played some songs I'd never heard of before, so we stopped. The games are scheduled on my only day to sleep in and run errands, so I never go to ball games anymore. Right? Said no one, ever. All right, we go to ball games for these things, but a lot of people say, you know, I'm not going to go to church because now you're here on the craziest night of the year to go to church. I should just cut this out of the whole sermon. My parents took me to too many games when I was growing up, so I'm just not going to go to sporting events anymore. Or they might say this, I read a book on sports. I feel like I know more than the coaches do anyway, so I don't need even to go. I don't want to take my children because I want to choose for themselves what sport they like best. I don't know, whatever kind of excuse you might make. There's really no good excuse whenever you look at this great cloud of witnesses and you think, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, you got Noah, you got the Apostle Paul, you've got Enoch is mentioned in there, these Moses, these great people. Any kind of excuse that I would give for not living a life for God, really just as soon as it comes out of my lips and I'm talking to these people, it would just seem so worthless. Principles for running a good race. Remember those who've run before you. Look at Hebrews chapter 12 again. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. And here's the next principle. Principles for running a good race. Remove the weights that will hurt your potential. Remove the weights that will hurt your potential. I told this story so many times, but I've just got to share it again. I was probably in 10th, 11th grade, somewhere around in there. We went to it was the end of the year, a track meet, and we went to the track meet, and we were getting ready to run. We all had the best we had. We weren't like high school track stars or anything, just a small school. But we went to the track, and we would rent out Milne Stadium, and we'd go out there, and we'd get our tennis shoes. I remember running track in my basketball high tops, just because we didn't really focus on one thing. We didn't spend all the extra money on just getting the specialized type of equipment. But one of the guys, Richard, I think I remember telling you the story, decided to run the race because he was a cowboy in his cowboy boots and his Wranglers, his belt buckle, and all his cowboy hat. And he ran the mile, dressed just like that. That's what we're talking about in these weights. It wasn't sinful. It was just not real smart. And there's some things that in our life are going to keep us from reaching our potential. And I want to challenge you about this tonight. Remove the weights that will hurt your potential. Weights are the things in your life that are working against you as you try to reach your God-given goals. Now, let's think for a moment. What are some things that might be working against me? What are some things that are working against you? Not sinful things, but things working against you, pushing against you. You're trying to reach goals for God. You're trying to accomplish something for God, but there's some things that are going to hold you back. These things aren't sin, but they'll slow you down. Let me give you some real quick. I would call them, some of them, money grabbers. Be careful not to allow toys to keep you from serving God to your potential. Be careful not to allow debt to keep you from living for God. Think about this. Let me ask you this question. If God called you to be a missionary or a pastor today, could you do it within 1 year, or is debt holding you captive? Now, this is hard for most of us. Think about this. If God called me to be a pastor, if God called me to be a missionary tonight, could I do it within a year, or do I have too much debt that would just make it too hard to do? Now, just think about that. Think about it. Is that a weight that's holding me back from being able to serve God? Don't allow yourself to get into the position where you want to serve God, but you can't because you owe too much money. There's a lot of money grabbers in our life. There's our toys. There's our hobbies. There's our habits. There's the things that we love. Not bad things. But if they're keeping you from serving God, now's a great time just to step back and say, do I really need this in my life? Or is it keeping me from serving God? Is this a weight in my life? Or is this something that's going to help me to serve God better? There's the money grabbers and there's the time wasters. I would call these weights that'll hurt your potential. We'd maybe call this hobbies again. There's all kinds of time wasters. Social media could be a big time waster. TV could be a big time waster. When I was a kid, that's what probably most of the preachers would preach against for time wasters would be TV. Because we used to have to pay a quarter every time we wanted to play a video game. But now you can play video games all the time. You just you buy the system, you bring it home. Nothing against that. It's not a sinful thing, but it could be a time waster. Be careful not to allow time wasters to keep you from serving God to your potential. We only have a certain amount of time. I mean, really, if you stop and think about it, I've got the same amount of time you do. We all have the same amount of time. We've got to choose, how am I going to use my time? Am I going to waste it? And I hate looking back over an afternoon or a morning and thinking, wow, I sure didn't use that very wisely. I wish I would have used that better. So let's think about that as we're going forward. These principles, remove the weights that hurt your potential. Time wasters will be one. Stress causers. Now, you can't get rid of all the stress causers, I understand that. But sometimes we bring stress causers into our life and we do it on purpose. So be careful not to allow stressful influences to keep you from serving God to your potential. You know, there's some TV shows and movies and programs and things that'll add stress to your life. There's some things that you can do, some music that'll add stress to your life. They've done great studies on music, and they find that it actually, as you listen to it, regardless of what the words say, the music itself can affect your emotions and can cause you to be stressful just because of what you're listening to. Some video games will add stress to your life. Some relationships could add stress to your life. Now, some of the relationships that add stress to your life, you can't change those. But some of them, you can. Some of the ones that maybe the guys you hang out with after work, or some friends that you've got at school, boyfriend, girlfriend, that type of thing, and they add stress to your life that you just don't need right now. And that stress that comes into your life, it could be a weight that holds you back. I think it's a great principle to have young people to understand it's better not even to date until you get to the college level. Don't even spend the time or the energy or the effort, because mostly what it does is it brings stress into your life that's going to keep you from serving God. One of the great, great principles a young person can do or can apply to their life is just say, I'm going to spend my time serving God and spend my time with my family. And then once I get out of high school, then I will consider looking for somebody to marry. And I'll date them, but I'm not going to do it now. It's a stress causer. So there's money grabbers, there's time wasters, there's stress causers. Here's one, I guess I'll just call it energy spenders. Energy spenders. Be careful not to allow any relationships to keep you from serving God to your potential. Kind of the same as the stress causers. A boyfriend or girlfriend should never keep you from serving God. Hanging out with the guys from the office shouldn't keep you from serving God. Spending time with your family is a good thing. Do that. Reach the lost with the gospel. And there's so many more important things you can do than spend your energy on stuff that's just going to hold you back. You've only got a certain amount of time and you only got a certain amount of energy. Let me challenge you about something. Instead of spending our energy away from home and away from the good things, serving God is a good thing. Spending time with my family is a good thing. I would put my relationship with God and then my family and then the service around the church and things would even go under my family. But trying to get those things the right priority. But what you can find yourself doing is spending all your energy on these other things that don't matter. And then not having enough energy left to invest into your family or to serve God. Be careful with those energy spenders. Your relationships should actually help you reach your potential for God. Let me give you just an illustration. I did a lot of hiking when I was a young person. I was a teenager. I was 13 years old, maybe 14 years old. Went to Philmont Scout Ranch for the first time. Loved it. I think it's 65, 70 miles. I think we ended up doing 80, 85 miles one of the times we were up there. One of the fun things to do whenever you're on a hiking trip with a bunch of other guys is when they're not looking, to load rocks in their backpack. Just especially when they're the mouthy ones that just annoy everybody, those are the ones, they're getting a rock in their backpack. They better watch. If they're annoying people, they better keep an eye out because they're going to get a rock in their backpack. Just kind of one of those, oh, got them type of things. You know, that's kind of like relationships are sometimes. They sap your energy. I'm guilty of putting some rocks in some backpacks, and I've even carried a few rocks that I wish I wouldn't have carried. But you know those guys that, those friends that put the rocks in your backpack, they load you down. Those are the kind that, it's just a great example. The friends that we have, that we end up spending a lot of energy on people that are just trying to slow us down sometimes. Or maybe they're not trying to slow us down, but they do slow us down from serving God. Now, let me say this. It's not all about us. It's not all about me. So spending energy on somebody that you're ministering to, that you're serving, that's not what we're talking about here. I'm talking about, and it's okay to spend energy on people. If you work on our bus route, you're going to spend energy on people. If you're a Sunday school teacher, you're going to spend energy on people. That's not what we're talking about. I'm talking about the people that you're just going to waste time with and waste the energy with and not really have any kind of spiritual benefit from them. Just be aware of that. They could be a weight that hurts your potential. So we've got some principles. Remember those who've run before you. Remove the weights that will hurt your potential. Let me give you this one. Reject the sins that will easily beset you. Back to Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and, look at this, the sin which doth so easily beset us. So we're removing the weights. Those are the things that aren't sinful, but they're going to hold us back. Take them off. Take off the cowboy boots and put on the running shoes. Get dressed for the race. Take those off. But there are some things that are sinful. The Bible says sin besets us. You know, it's easy to sin. Our flesh likes to sin. The Bible, in fact, Jesus said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The Apostle Paul said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Sin's easy to do. Sin is easy to find. Think about this. Even in the perfect Garden of Eden, they found sin. Eve did it, right? It was her fault. Our fault. She found the sin. No, I think Adam would eventually die. And the Bible says Eve was tempted, but Adam sinned on purpose. And just understanding this, both sin, just as equally guilty. But in the perfect Garden of Eden, they found sin. And if they found sin, how easy does it be for us to find sin? Sin's easy to do. It's easy to find. It's easy to participate in. And peer pressure often makes it even easier to sin. So try to surround yourself with godly peer pressure. Sin is becoming more and more socially acceptable. I heard somebody say, it wasn't that long ago, it was an older man said, a young person can get more in sin trouble now on accident than people 50 years ago could get into on purpose. You used to have to really try to get involved in some sins and to find some sins. Now you can get into that same thing on accident. Sin's easy to find, easy to get involved in. It's easy to justify. We might say to ourselves, well, I deserve to make some mistakes every once in a while, or, well, at least I'm not as bad as that person. But keeping yourself from sin, here's my point, it doesn't happen on accident. You don't get to the end of your life and say, wow, how did I accidentally keep myself from sin? No, it's got to be something on purpose. Lay aside those sins which so easily beset us. You must decide to stay away from things that tempt you and people that tempt you and places that tempt you. You have to decide to stay away from parties where you'll be tempted to sin. You have to decide to stay away from friends that encourage you to do wrong. You have to decide to stay away from places where you know you'll be tempted to sin. You have to decide not to watch TV shows or movies that are going to tempt you to sin or have sinful content. So listen, it's easy to sin. The decision here is the decision not to sin, to lay aside those weights and those sins. It's an on-purpose thing. Sin easily reroutes us. Once you give in to sin, you'll naturally continue away from God until you confess that sin and get right with God. You know, it doesn't take a lot of sin. It doesn't take a lot of sins to get you off track. Just one here, just one there. You got the story of Samson, just the lion, just the girlfriend, whatever it was. Just the little sins, and you find him so far off track that eventually he's got his head shaved, his eyes plucked out, and the only thing left he can do is push down the temple of the Philistines and kill himself along with them just to do one last great thing for God. Just a little sin here or there. Sin gets us off track so easily. It makes our hearts hard so God can't lead us. Sin makes our hearts hard so we think our families don't love us sometimes. Or sin makes our hearts hard so our conscience doesn't bother us anymore. It reroutes us and then it destroys us. It'll capture us like Samson was captured. You know, it's easy for sin to keep Samson from escaping once he gave into it. Think about this. Let me say that again. It was easy for sin to keep Samson from escaping when once he gave into it. He told Delilah, didn't tell her right out, but eventually he told her, if you cut my hair, you shave my head, then I'll be weak like every other man. And he'd been sinning and sinning and sinning and dabbling in sin. Finally, sin caught him, sin held him captive, and there's no way he was going to get away. Sin weakens us. It robs you of your strength to pray. It robs you of your strength to stand. Sin cripples us. You've seen people whose bodies have been destroyed by drugs. You've seen people who are paying the consequences for sins in their own body in so many different ways. It weakens us. It robs us. It cripples us. Sin will keep you from running your race right. Let me challenge you right now. You're looking forward into the future and you're thinking, I want to run my race right. I want to serve God right. One of the important things you're going to have to do is lay aside the sin. There's some sins that you're going to be tempted to do. There's some friends that want you to get involved in some things you shouldn't get involved in. There's some music that you want to listen to, some places you want to go, some things you want to do. Listen, right now, lay those aside. That's the only way you're going to run a good race for God. If you get involved in the sin, you're going to crash along the way. Sin weakens us. It cripples us. It confuses us. You know, it distorts your outlook on life so that you think you're okay when you're really destroying yourself and the people in your life who love you. Sin confuses us. When someone that cares about you asks, what's wrong? And you say, I don't know. There's a good chance that you're being destroyed by sin, or at least confused by sin. Sin wants to destroy us, and it'll do that by confusing us. Then I want to challenge you, lastly, to run with patience. The Bible says, we're compassed about so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight And the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Here's a principle, run with patience. Let me ask you as we start a new year to be patient with your teammates. How many of you, you've ever run on a relay team or swam? Is that the right tense? Is it swam? Swam, right? Drink and drank and drunk always confused me like crazy. Swim and swam, not so much. It's not swam, right? Have you ever swam? Are you awake now? All right. Have you ever swam on a relay team or run on a relay team? I think that's the only way to do it. You don't drive on relay teams, right? You like drive until you hit the other guy in the back and he, no. So running, maybe. Have you ever run on a relay team and your team is doing great and then one of the guys on your team, he hands the baton wrong and the guy drops the baton? Has that ever happened to you? Oh, it's so frustrating. Especially that mile relay. Have you ever run the mile relay? That means there's four laps. Everybody has to run a whole lap. Four guys on the team, or girls, and they run a whole lap. And then you pass the baton. You run another whole lap. That's a lot of running. You get down to the end, the last part, and you've put everything you've got into your lap, and your legs are starting to feel like rubber, and you're trying to pass the baton. And if your legs get out from underneath you, you can just fall. You try to pass the baton, and somebody often drops the baton. You know how the rest of you feel on that team. The quarterback that throws the pass is a perfect pass, but the guy doesn't catch it or he fumbles it. I'm part of the team. Let me challenge you to be patient with your teammates. We're starting a new year here. A lot of us are going to try to do something better for God, bigger for God this year than we've ever done. Be patient with each other. Be patient with me as your pastor. Be patient with your parents. Be patient with your kids. Be patient with your teammates. First of all, they might not do things the way that you do them. They may not be on the same lap as you. You may have been running this race for a long time and they're just getting started. It's easy to get frustrated with a new Christian that they've not grown in grace like you've grown in grace maybe. And it's easy to look down at somebody and say, how come you're not where I am? Well, wait a minute. You might have been running a lot longer than they have. Let's remember to be patient. You might be on a different lap. They may not be on the same lap as you. They may not have learned as much about the race as you have. They might even be running a different race than you are. God didn't call us all to the same race. We're in the race of life, this human race, get to the end, this journey. They might be in a sprint. You might be in a marathon. Let's be patient with them. Don't judge somebody else based on how they're doing compared to you. Let's be patient with them and help them along. Be patient with your teammates. Let me challenge you to be patient with God. Be patient with God. God puts you in the right race. You're in the right place. God has placed you in the right race. And you might look at God and say, God, I don't like what you've given me. I don't like the circumstances. I don't want anything to do with this. But listen, God put you in that race. Be patient with God. He has a plan to help you finish the race, and He put you in the right one. Be patient with your teammates. Be patient with God. Be patient with yourself. You may not be as good of a racer as somebody else who's been running for a long time. Be patient with yourself. It's easy to beat ourselves up and say, how come I keep doing this? How come I keep falling into this? How come I keep falling for this temptation? How come God's not blessing like He's blessing them? Be patient with yourself. You may not be as good as somebody else or as accomplished or as experienced as somebody else. Give it some time. Be patient with yourself. You may not have had the same training as somebody else. You might think you're the only one out of shape. But the others of us just hide it better. Now, when we're talking about spiritual race, that really applies. You might look around and say, wow, look how they're dressed. Look how they keep their family in order. Yeah, but they were just yelling at each other in the car before they got out of church, right? And everybody be quiet. We're in church now. We want everybody to think everything's okay. We don't say that, but it's kind of funny how We pull into the parking lot sometimes. Don't do this, it's not right, but we do. We pull into the parking lot, open the doors, boom, it's like angel halos turn on. And we got to be, good. I'm not the only one probably that said this to my kid. Look, we're going to somebody's house. Be on your best behavior. I don't think I'm the only one that's ever said that. What are we trying to do? We're trying to put our best foot forward. Now, somebody else, you see other people putting their best foot forward. And you see, they seem to have it all together. They probably don't. They probably are just hiding it better. And if they do, they may be further along the race. They may have got more experience. They may have more training. They may have been through discipleship. They may have been saved for a long time. And just be patient with yourself. You may not be meeting your own expectations. You might be frustrated with your own performance. You might feel like you're tripping over your own feet. The Bible says, run with patience the race that's set before you. Don't get upset at God. Don't get upset at your teammates, the other people in the church. Those are the easiest people to get upset with. It was that person that did it. It was this person that did it. And they're frustrating me to death. They left my room a mess. They left the parking lot. They parked in my spot. Or they parked in my spot and their spot, as might happen sometimes. Or whatever it is that happens. Let's be patient with each other. Be patient with yourself. Father, thank you for letting us be able to serve you. Thanks for letting us be able to be in church tonight. I pray that as we begin a new year, that you would help us to apply some principles so that we can run a good race. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be patient. I pray that you would help us to lay aside those weights that beset us. Lord, there's some sins that we've allowed into our lives. I pray that you would help us to lay those aside. Lord, I pray that you would help us to remember the millions and millions of Christians who've gone before us, those witnesses, the great cloud of witnesses. And I pray that you'd help us to run the race that you've set before us.